Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org
or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
We're going to be addressed the original sin of this country. 400 years old. It's the original sin. Slavery.
The Equality Act is a nuclear bomb on faith communities and any communities or individuals who have a traditional understanding of marriage and sexuality.
If your repentance is purely horizontal, and if it's designed really to curry favor with the world, then that's a repentance that itself needs to be repented of. That is a reflection of a world-oriented, not a God-oriented mentality.
You don't get any more close to the heart of the matter than fathers, mothers, and their children living together in a household. And wherever his word is, there the blessing will be also.
Taiwan de Xinjiao Shi and Ai Ting Issues, etc. That Taiwan missionaries love Issues, etc.
Most of us are just thankful that we did not end up in this situation in a hospital with COVID. Some people came out, some people did not come out. What if you worked in that hospital? What if you were a chaplain in that hospital? Well, there's a story from Louisville, the Courier-Journal. That's a story about a hospital chaplain, and it's long and it's very extensive, and it talks about almost a day-to-day struggle that he went through and his patients went through, those who he was caring for, their families as well. But something's missing from it. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Wednesday afternoon, the 9th of September. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about that Louisville Courier-Journal story about a hospital chaplain with Terry Mattingly, founder and editor of Get Religion. Then we'll be speaking about God's Word and how we speak it to others. Dr. Ed Gremenstein will be our guest. He's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Speaking Boldly, Sharing God's Word Every Day. And lastly, Pastor Ted Geese will join us. There are new Oscar eligibility standards for Best Picture. They look an awful lot like race, ethnicity, and sexual orientation quotas. We'll discuss that with him in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Joining us to talk about a Louisville Courier-Journal story about a hospital chaplain, Terry Mattingly. He's senior fellow at the Overby Center at the University of Mississippi, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion, and he's founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry, welcome back.
Glad to be here.
Oh, we often talk about there being a dearth of religion angles in stories with obvious religion angles. This is a story, lengthy, well-written, that is largely COVID angle, but it has a lot of religion in it. Are we still going to be raising questions about it?
Yeah, I think we should, in part because of its high quality. The other thing we should stress is this was written by the Louisville Courier-Journal by a staff writer, a feature writer there. But that's one of the main papers of the USA Today network, which means this story went out all over the United States into Gannett newspapers. So its impact was much bigger than just running in Louisville. Although if you know anything about the city of Louisville, there are parts of that city's culture that are very much a part of this story. I think it's really important to stress the excellence of this story and also to say that it's based on something that for a reporter is just like a dream source. You have a hospital chaplain here who kept a diary through all of his months of work involved in the COVID crisis, going right back to the beginning. That's just an amazing source. That's the kind of thing that you dream about being able to have handed to you. I mean, obviously, this chaplain agreed to work closely with the paper. He allowed direct quotations from the diary, from his journal, his kind of a spiritual journal of this crisis. And you just need to say right up front, it's an incredible story at the level of the human drama of what's going on here and about this man's experience and the experience of the lives that he touched during those months. But as I read this piece, and like I said, you're kind of overwhelmed by it, a question just kept nagging at me as we went through the article. He's identified as a hospital chaplain. But the first time we meet him at the very beginning of the article, he's just called Chaplain Adam Ruiz. I don't think we ever find out if he's ordained. And we certainly don't find out what religious tradition he represents. You can go online, type his name in, and do a quick little bit of searching and find out some information about him. And I did that. But I'm sure I don't know anything about this man that can touch the in-depth knowledge of the reporter. So we're left with the feeling that whether or not this man is an ordained minister and whether or not he represents any particular Christian tradition, there's a picture in the piece of him sitting at his desk and there's a kind of a cross on the wall. And if you do a little homework on him, and there's, I think, a reference to his wife is also a hospital chaplain. And we don't know whether she's ordained, or I couldn't find that out online. I found out that he is finishing a doctorate at the Presbyterian Church USA Seminary in Louisville. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean he's ordained in the liberal mainline Protestant church that is the Presbyterian Church USA, although I would think that's likely, but there's no way to know. So I wonder what your impressions were of that, and if you were left with the same question I was, doesn't this man's ordination and his religious tradition have something to do with his work?
That was one of my questions too, Terry. In my tradition, and I don't know about yours, a person wouldn't serve as a chaplain unless they were ordained, even in a hospital setting, because that expectation would be that they would be, at least for people of their own denomination, in my case, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, they would be bringing those people the sacrament and maybe even performing kind of our version of final rites, which is a commendation of the dying. You want an ordained clergyman to do that. So that was kind of my question. Was it a question that you thought was being avoided in this long piece?
Oh, see, now that's the real question we end up asking. Is the article making a statement that that sort of thing doesn't really matter? That doctrine and rituals, that this is overwhelmingly a human experience. And in this article, it's presented stunningly as a human experience, all the things he encounters. Yet nowhere other than one point where a priest arrives, I presume a Catholic priest, I can't remember if the word Catholic is used, a priest arrives to perform last rites. You have the fact that this chaplain speaks fluent Spanish, and his name is Adam Ruiz, and he's constantly in touch with Spanish families and Spanish people who are dying and their loved ones. And that raised the question for me of to what degree, since he works for the Norton Children's and Women's Hospital, to what degree is he in a position where he's ministering to Roman Catholics in a time when their own priests can't get to them because they don't have access? And this reminded me of all of the church-state issues regarding military chaplains or police chaplains and a lot of other settings. In the case of military chaplains, there isn't room to have on a submarine clergy representing 10 different religious traditions. You might have room on an aircraft carrier for one who goes out to sea. So you end up in situations where a dying Roman Catholic soldier literally might not be able to say his last confession to someone who has the sacramental right to hear it. A friend of mine said, you know, who was a military chaplain, he made the comment, you know, I'm aware of situations where ordained Episcopal women have been sent to deal with Roman Catholic soldiers who are dying, and they're there to hear his confession. And this dying man is sitting here looking at the face of an ordained woman from a different church and saying, I can't say my confession to you, you know, or you can't absolve me. So in this case, we have a chaplain who works for the hospital dealing with a host of different traditions. I think it would have really have helped a lot to have known what his tradition is so that we could discuss how that affected his work with people from other churches, denominations, and literally global communions, you know, in the case of the Roman Catholic Church or Eastern Orthodoxy. I was also reminded in this, now I must say that right up front, my father, a Southern Baptist pastor, spent the last decade of his life as a hospital chaplain in the Texas Children's Hospital, and he worked on a team, an ecumenical team of chaplains, so that there would be someone on call who could get there as quick as possible from a host of different religious traditions. So I'm aware of how that one person's tradition affects their work with some others. My father kind of was one of the evangelicals on the team, let's put it that way. But unless it was an absolute moment of crisis and no way that anyone else was there, my father would not have been running in to try to help, you know, at the final moments in the life of a Roman Catholic. They would have done everything they could to get a Catholic priest to that bedside. But part of the drama of this article, of course, is COVID. It might not be possible to get anyone. You can't even get family members. To me, the most agonizing scenes are the moments when he's trying to set up FaceTime encounters between family and a dying patient, or he's standing at a window trying, and the loved ones of the person are standing there going, can he hear me? Can we hear him? Can we hear what he's saying? Is he okay? Is he scared? You know, and all of these questions. I thought of a friend of mine, an online friend of mine, who's a Roman Catholic priest in Michigan, who has talked about trying to do last rites at a window outside a building and seeing if they would at least open the window 2 or 3 inches so a patient could hear his voice as they died. Astonishing challenges of ministry, which made me want to know more about the ministry involved in the piece. Is that clear? I mean, am I making sense there?
Well, absolutely. And it makes me wonder, taking nothing away from Ruiz's contribution.
Correct.
During the time of COVID, a fascinating story would have been on the pastors, priests, and other ministers who were not granted access to the hospitals and how they dealt with that when their parishioners were in there.
Yeah, and how they worked with him. I also, there's constant references to prayers in here. I know this is probably just my prejudice, but when I hear it talked about praying, and especially prayers for the dying and prayers at, you know, at the bedside of someone's dying, I wouldn't have minded having some of the language of the prayers actually put here. It's kind of like there's a generic Christianity here. And I was reminded of the fact that in every newsroom I've ever been anywhere near, there was this kind of assumption, put this in parentheses, if this article was about a Southern Baptist chaplain in Louisville, and now, of course, one of the nation's most prominent Southern Baptist seminaries, a seminary that is way bigger than this Presbyterian seminary that's in Louisville, a Southern Baptist Theological Seminary led by President Al Mohler. Southern Baptist is also spoken fluently in Louisville, as are numerous major black denominations and African-American traditions. There's this kind of assumption that liberal mainline Protestantism is normal religion. If this had been a Southern Baptist chaplain, I think we would have found that out. And I think we would have found out how there were limitations then in terms of whether this person worked with Roman Catholics or whether this person went out of his or her way to be able to get other chaplains there. I think the presence of other forms of Christianity would have been mentioned automatically if this chaplain was a Southern Baptist, or if this chaplain was a Roman Catholic priest. That would have then raised an entire other issue in Louisville about dealing with, you know, with evangelicals and dealing with Baptists and whatever. And that would have been featured as a part of the story. I don't think we would have had silence on the ministerial credentials, the liturgies, and the doctrinal tradition of the chaplain if that chaplain had been something other than a liberal mainline Protestant whose faith is viewed as just kind of normal, rational, good.
We can talk about that on the other side of the break, because that insight is really rather interesting, maybe because the good Christians are the liberal mainline Protestants. Maybe this journalist just figured, I don't need to say anything about Ruiz's beliefs. We're talking about a Louisville Courier-Journal story about a hospital chaplain. Terry Mattingly is our guest. He's founder and editor of Get Religion. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org
or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Us us.
The 21st century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about a Louisville Courier-Journal story about a hospital chaplain. Terry Mattingly is our guest, senior fellow at the Overby Center at the University of Mississippi. Thanks to everyone who's contributed to the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. In 3 weeks, we've reached 66% of a $200,000 match. The total cost of the project is approximately $375,000. Double your gift for our new studios and offices at issuesetc.org or just give us a call, 618-223-8385. Okay, I'm intrigued by this, and I think it leads into something we've discussed before. You said before the break, liberal Protestant denominations are considered in most newsrooms to be the good Christians, excluding all the bad Christians. And I'm wondering whether or not this reporter said, I'm not really interested in their beliefs because there's nothing controversial there for me to write about. This is one of the good guys.
Yeah, I think that's part of it. I was struck as I went through this, a theological term that you and I discuss frequently is the term theodicy, which is the question of how do we reconcile the presence of pain and evil and fallenness in a world created by a loving God. There are points in this story where I really thought it was going to get theological for a second. And it was going to finally let us say this chaplain faced theological issues about the love of God, or he faced questions about why is God letting all of these people go through this? And he faced questions about heaven and hell and salvation and suffering and a host of things, but none of that is articulated. I was remembering something that occurred years ago. I was having coffee with a friend of mine, and we were at a liberal United Methodist seminary in Denver, a very liberal United Methodist seminary. And we were in the coffee shop, and it was one of those situations where you were trying not to hear what was going on at the table next to you. But there were two women at the table next to me who were obviously on their way to ordination, and one of them was apparently serving an internship or was serving in a rural church. And at one point, she just got very exasperated, and she says, I don't know what to do. I go to the hospital, you know, to deal with people who are suffering or they're sick or they're dying, and they want me to talk about heaven. Within her emerging, evolving theological tradition, talking about salvation in heaven just was really, really difficult. Now, I have no idea if that influenced this story at all. I don't know how this chaplain's own theological questions were handled or not handled. There's a moment early on in the pandemic, there's a passage that I thought there for a second we were really going to go there. The passage goes, Ruiz knew some New York City hospitals were overwhelmed by patients struggling to breathe, forced to use refrigerated trucks to handle all the dead bodies. He knew the pandemic was pulling him to a place he didn't want to go, he said. Now, a place can be interpreted a number of ways. That could just be a reference to human suffering. That could be a reference to him being in danger himself. It could be a reference to pulling him to a place of doubt or his own theological need. But I think it's safe to say that there's a theological part of that component to that question, to that challenge, to that almost threat. And I wanted to know more about how he dealt with it. I mean, at some point, would this story go beyond a kind of human existential reaction to this suffering, or would it go into the theological questions? Let me read you another passage. This is an amazing passage to me. He runs, called to the ICU from room 9 to the labor and delivery area. Quote, now I'm reading from the story. Inside, he found a mother lying in a bed. Nearby, the stillborn baby she had delivered earlier was in a medical crib just feet away. She was alone, she told him. Her husband was stuck in quarantine in another state. Her mother was at high risk and couldn't come. The pandemic's isolation had made an already traumatic experience far more difficult. Ruiz asked the baby's name, and she started to cry. Later, he wrote in his journal, she doesn't know what to tell her other children. She asks me to help her decide what to do with the baby. You decide for me, she says. I can't think. Then she says, can you pray? Like a funeral-type prayer? Alone and scared with nothing and no one familiar to lean into and lean on, she asks me and the nurse to be her proxy family, to help her bless her baby to heaven. And so we pray. I pray and I leave, and I know I haven't really done much to comfort this mother. I write this not out of guilt or feeling of failure. I write it because it's the reality. Now, isn't that an amazing passage? And getting to quote that extended piece from the journal is, like I said, just something that journalists know that that kind of touch of reality is really powerful. But don't you hear those words, and don't you have some questions about his struggles to deal with this woman? What is this woman's religious tradition? She's asking for a prayer. Does she mean last rites? Does she mean some sort of blessing? What's going on here outside of human challenge and human suffering? I guess I was left with many, many questions.
You say that the silence here leads you back to what you call your four biases. What are they again?
Well, I think, let's put it this way. If I was someone at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, and I was reading this story, as I'm sure there were people there who did, and let's say you're a professor who teaches hospital chaplaincy at one of the largest Southern Baptist seminaries in the world, that is, for all I know, a couple of blocks from this hospital or nearby. If you read this story from his or her perspective, wouldn't you be sitting there going, why didn't they call us as well? Why didn't they call the Catholic Archdiocese? Like you said earlier, why weren't the chaplains we have that go to this hospital at least consulted? And it's not that they're thinking this chaplain's unique experience and this journal isn't relevant. It's that other voices are relevant as well for at least part of the story. Well, as you said earlier, the four biases, I'll run them through quickly for listeners. One is the bias of space, time, and resources. Do you have the time and money to get a story written? Well, obviously, they assigned a reporter to this who gave a lot of time and effort. But there's no sign that this reporter is a religion specialist or reporter. And the Louisville Courier-Journal in its past has some of the nation's most legendary or famous religion reporters have worked there. So did the fact that this wasn't a religion beat specialist affect the story? Which leads us to the bias of ignorance. It's hard to write a story if you don't know it exists. Well, I think you could make a case that someone assigned to the story might not know these other theological questions or perspectives or issues to raise. I would believe totally that the person who wrote the story doesn't know the term theodicy or doesn't know that chaplains day after day after day deal with issues of human pain and suffering and the role that God plays in it, and knows that there's a huge body of theology to address that, all of which hospital chaplains are very familiar with, like my father was. Then there's the bias of worldview. It's hard to write a story if you don't care it exists. I don't read this story and sense that this reporter didn't care about any of this, or that there was a deliberate attempt to avoid certain issues. It could just be that this is a remarkable journal, this is a remarkable man, this is enough from the worldview of this reporter and the editors who handle the story. The Presbyterians are a big part of our town. This man was brilliant. He's from a good seminary that we hear lots of good things about. They're in the Gay Pride March every year, et cetera, et cetera. It could be that this perspective was assumed as normal. The fourth bias is a bias of prejudice. And I stress, there's not a sense at all in this story of prejudice against other points of view. It's just that they're not there. It's more like you're dealing with silence about other perspectives than awkwardness or anger or prejudice or anything like that.
Is it possible, you mentioned earlier, that this reporting may be based upon extensive diaries that Ruiz kept, that working from those diaries, Ruiz just didn't make any theological expressions? Maybe, you know, he could be a Unitarian Universalist for all we know, and he just doesn't think theologically or write theologically. About a minute.
That could be. I don't get that. He's doing a doctorate at a mainline liberal Presbyterian seminary. So like I said, I'm presuming that he's from the Presbyterian Church USA. But I have no way to know. It's assumed that we don't need to know anything about his spiritual perspective, his spiritual questions, his own spiritual suffering, that it's all just human. That's a very interesting statement about a story that's this good and is applied to questions this important.
Terry Mattingly is senior fellow at the Overby Center at the University of Mississippi. He is author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion, and he's founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry, thank you.
Glad to be here.
Dr. Ed Gremenstein joins us on the other side of the break. We're going to be talking about Speaking God's Word. He's author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, Speaking Boldly, Sharing God's Word Every Day.
I am far more concerned than what's happening at the editorial page by what's happening in news pages.
Molly Hemingway speaking at this year's Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference.
In news pages, that old idea that we had for a few decades of aiming toward objectivity has just been completely thrown out the window.
And this is a generalization, but I think it bears out. And again, I mean, even 5-10 years ago, it would have sounded crazy that I'd be saying this, but I mean, I think it is the case. You have to view the explicit goal of most of the major journalistic institutions in this country as electing Democrats. And when they aren't electing Democrats, they're trying to push the Democratic Party further left.
You can watch and listen to a recording of journalists Mark and Molly Hemingway's Q&A from our 2020 Making the Case Conference. It's available in both video and audio formats for a tax-deductible contribution of $250. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
At Concordia Evangelical Lutheran Church of Wilmington, Delaware, our mission is to serve our community by sharing Christian hope. We've been doing this since 1938 and joyfully continue to do so in the 21st century. If you're ever in the city that DuPont Chemical Corporation calls home, or is known by some as the credit card capital of the world, we hope you visit to receive Jesus through His Word and Sacrament. Otherwise, check us out on the web at ConcordiaWilmington.com.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland, is just like any other Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.